Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 3 of week number 9, studying Matthew chapter 9. As we get started, these reminders. Though our programs air thousands of times each month, they do not air continuously everywhere. But if you want it, you can have full-time, unlimited access to all of our materials, including all of our broadcasts, by going to internationalgospelhour.com and clicking the free link in our menu. Here are two great ways to study God's Word. First, try out our free, self-paced online Bible study program. Just go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to start, or click the online courses link at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. Second, you can take our free 30-lesson Bible study series by mail if you prefer. To get started today, call our toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word, a study of Matthew chapter 9 today. At the very end of our last broadcast, we were examining Jesus' question in Matthew chapter 9, verse 5, "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" From the standpoint of the scribes who thought that Jesus blasphemed, it would be easier for someone to just claim to forgive sins. Why? Because making the claim was nothing more than just saying the words, "Your sins are forgiven you." Anyone could do that. In this case, Jesus was the one to do so. From the scribe's perspective, Jesus did nothing more than simply say, "Your sins are forgiven," and just saying it does not make it happen. That's why it was the easier thing to do. The more difficult choice would have been to say, "Arise and walk." Why? Because that statement, to be more than just a statement, would have to result in the man's literal physical healing, something that would have been clearly visible to the scribes and to the multitudes. You can pretend to forgive sins, but you cannot successfully pretend to heal. What did Jesus just do? Jesus, in effect, held himself to a higher standard, knowing the thoughts of the scribes, thinking this man blasphemes, and knowing that the easier thing to do was to just say the words, "Your sins are forgiven you," Jesus elevated his level of proof and literally, physically, and verifiably healed the man. That's borne out in these words, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. But there's more. Jesus healed the man not by touching him, but by simply directing him to take up his bed and return home. Jesus did what was ascribed to deity in creation, where we read, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus spoke, and it was done. See, for example, the book of Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verses 6 through 9. Jesus backed up his claim to be able to forgive sins, which to the scribes was a dubious claim at best and a blasphemous one at worst, by doing something that undeniably and visibly confirmed his deity. He told the man to take up your bed and go to your house. In doing so, Jesus proved, first, that he had the ability to heal. Second, that if Jesus had the miraculous ability to heal, an ability that only God had, then Jesus must also have the ability to forgive sins. Why? Because the miraculous ability to heal autonomously, that is, not as a delegated agent of God, like the prophets or the apostles, that authenticated Jesus' deity. Third, Jesus therefore must have had the ability to forgive sins, as does God the Father. All of this substantiated his claim to be the Son of God, which meant that Jesus could forgive sins and miraculously heal. That might not have impressed or convinced the scribes, But according to Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, it convinced the multitudes as follows. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Other translations, instead of saying that the multitudes marveled, said that they were filled with awe or awestruck, or that they were afraid or full of fear. What's not immediately clear, not in this context anyway, was just how much and how far the multitudes went in their thinking. They were in awe, yes. They glorified God, yes. They saw that God had given this power to men, again, yes. But did they grasp the full import of Jesus' reasoning here? Jesus' ability to forgive sins and Jesus' ability to heal put him on par with, that is, made him equal with God. What Jesus did was more than just reflect something amazing. The parallel accounts in Mark and Luke, like Matthew's record, also reveal incredible impressions on the part of the multitudes, but incredible impressions that still fall short of definitively convincing the multitudes that Jesus was divine. Mark's account says, "Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Mark chapter 2, verse 12. And Luke said, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Luke 5, verse 26. Interestingly, the word strange comes from the word paradoxos. You can hear the word paradox in that. It means contrary to opinion or exceeding expectation, strange, wonderful, remarkable. None of those meanings, however, or their ideas, conclusively yield the faith that Jesus was the divine Son of God. But we are still early in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus' ministry continues, the opportunity for increasing degrees of faith will be realized. One quick note before continuing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 7 says, "And he arose and departed to his house." As we saw in our earlier study of Matthew 8, this fits with our observation that Jesus lived in a specific house in Capernaum during his Galilean ministry, a house owned by Peter and Andrew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 starts with the words, "As Jesus passed on from there." These words only serve as the bridge that takes us from the last topic to the next one. Though this bridge does not demand a lot of attention, it's worth noting that this kind of bridge, one reflecting the movement and the travel of Jesus, has appeared repeatedly in this segment of Matthew's account. After the Sermon on the Mount ended, that's the section that was the more formal, straight-ahead teaching part of Matthew to this point, the text begins to focus more on the healing miracles of Jesus and the challenges that Jesus faced because of those miracles. Those miracles show Christ not only overtly acting from one miracle to the next, but they also take place as Jesus preaches, teaches, and heals as part of his itinerant, that is, traveling ministry. The point? Jesus, unlike John the Immerser, who had people flock to him, Jesus went to the people. That's significant here for this reason. Jesus was always on the move. Here's what we have seen since the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus came down from the mountain. In chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus entered Capernaum. Chapter 8, verse 7, Jesus was about to go to the centurion's home. In chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus went to Peter's house. Chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 8, verse 23, the disciples and Jesus were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, during which time Jesus calmed the storm. Chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus traveled to the country of the Gergesenes. Chapter 9, verse 1, again, Jesus crossed the sea to Capernaum. Chapter 9, verse 9, our present text, Jesus passed on from there. Chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus traveled to the ruler's house. Chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus left the ruler's house and traveled to his own house. In chapter 9, verse 35, as the chapter closes, this verse tells us Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There appears to be a sense of urgency in this, a sense of urgency that's reflected in what we will see in Matthew chapter 10. There, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples that he called, namely the apostles, and directed them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They became 12 versions of the peripatetic Jesus as they too entered cities and towns and synagogues. We will end with this reference, the opening verse of Matthew chapter 11. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Jesus did not just send the 12 on their own way only to stop preaching and teaching and healing and traveling. This passage tells us that Jesus continued to do what he had always done, preach, teach, heal, and travel. As our study of Matthew chapter 9 continues, we come to verse 9. Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax office and said, "Follow me." And Matthew followed Jesus. The word translated as tax office appears only 3 times in the New Testament, and all 3 occurrences are used with reference to Matthew. The other 2, Mark 2:14 and Luke 5:27. It appears that Matthew's role at the tax office was to collect a toll, or an import tax, on the goods that passed by his station. Capernaum was located near significant sea and land routes, and customs taxes would have been charged on all of the goods and the products that moved through both means of transport. It's possible, highlighting the word possible, it's possible that Matthew knew the 4 fishermen apostles, the 2 pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. A part of his work at the tax office would have been to collect duty on the fish that were caught in the Galilean Sea and then conveyed along the roadway. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 9. This reminder as we conclude, let me encourage you to consider enrolling in our completely free, self-paced online Bible study. To get started, just go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.